So my title for today is Choices. The downside or the upside, you choose. Because in any decision that we're going to make, there's going to be a yes to it, and there's going to be a no to it as well. However, sometimes the no part can be a bit of a problem, as you will see as I continue. So to be aware of the great gift that we have in being who we are as children of God. God is God, and God is first in our lives. Everything else comes from that. So in this particular case, then, as we look at today's readings, we have this warning. They're warning us about greed. The thing about greed is that greed is a consequence of original sin. And greed is also one of the seven deadly sins. You're going to say, well, Father Lou, what are they? Don't have time for that now. I'll talk to you after Mass if you want. But all we need to know for the moment is that greed is one of the seven deadly sins. In other words, it's a big problem, or at least it can be. And as Paul teaches us, greed is a form of idolatry. Why? How? Well, because greed can sometimes be replacing God with money or other earthly possessions instead of being more concerned about the Lord, our relationship with the Lord, love God, and loving one another. And so today, as we keep moving forward, we are to seek the things that are eternal. That's where we come from. That's where we belong. And it is to that same place that we will return eventually. In the meantime, we can do the best that we can to live the reality of who we are as God's creation, especially as who we are as God's baptized children. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we are called to be in deep, humble, intimate relationship with each member of the Blessed Trinity because they're there for us. They love us beyond anything we could ever want, know, hope for, or imagine. And so these scriptures draw our attention away from these passing things that we can sometimes become overly involved in the things of the world, and also instead to move toward the things that are of heaven. We don't have to negate one in place of the other. But the trick is to find the balance between the two and to have the focus and the priorities well thought out, well prayed out, and well lived in our lives. And so we gather on this, the Lord's Day, to turn our hearts and to turn our minds towards Christ during this time as we celebrate His loving, living presence in our midst and eventually the hope of eternal life for each and every one of us. In the first reading from Ecclesiastes, we hear vanity of vanities. That's another one of the big problems that we could be faced with. All things are vanity, we are told in that reading. Paul, as we get into Colossians, says, helps us to think of the things that are of heaven and the possibility of the new life in Christ for all. That's where the focus needs to be, and everything else comes after that. If that's where our focus is, if that's where our heart is, if that's where our love is, everything else will flow out of a heart filled of love, praise, and worship for the Lord. In the gospel, Jesus tells a parable about a rich man. He stores up all of this bountiful harvest in ever larger barns. Little does he know, he's not even going to be able to live long enough to enjoy any of it for an even one day. So, money or possessions can never satisfy us. Not that we can't have them, not that we shouldn't want them, and so on and so forth. But the reason why they can never satisfy us is because they will never be enough. We always want the more. If we want the more with God, then whatever more we need beyond that, that will come for us as well. And so the truth of all of this is that we are made for so much more than the things that we might be using up a lot of our time for. And some of the things that we're using our time, there's nothing wrong with it. There could be good things. There's nothing wrong with wanting money and possessions and so on and so forth, as long as we keep it all in proper perspective. Vanity of vanities, we hear. All human life is ultimately futile and meaningless if it is viewed in itself apart from God. God has got to be a part of all of what we're thinking about. Again, then, the truth is, we are made for so much more. If we could really, really consider and experience what it is that is going on here each and every time we celebrate the Eucharist, if we had a deep sense, a deep experience, a deep of the reality of what it is that's taking place, people would be knocking down the doors of the church to get in. That if you wanted to be here for this 10 o'clock Mass, if you got here after 8:30, it would be too late. Because the church would be packed, people would be standing up, traffic would be back for blocks and blocks. Wouldn't that be something to see? So we got a lot that we can pray for. Not to say that there's anything wrong with what's going on now. But you know as well as I, there are so many people that we know or are in touch with, even family members, who just don't know and understand what the whole concept is of our faith, of what we believe, how we live it, why we believe it. How do we help them? Certainly, we keep them in our prayer. That's why I've been thinking about this idea of broadening our scope of when we consider who is a parishioner. You know, a while back we were thinking about who is my Lord? Who is my stranger? You know, who is the person that I am called to help? So here's an example of when we talk about the so much more. The example I'm going to use, of course, is of St. Ignatius, because today is the day that the church remembers St. Ignatius. And so we are in the blessings of this great saint. In this community, we are also blessed with the many Jesuit brothers who are here and part of the community, indeed, who got this church started many years ago. And so they are part of our parish. They are part of being our parishioners. So St. Ignatius of Loyola lived from 1491 to 1556. He was born into a noble Basque family in northern Spain and raised as a gentleman destined for military service. That's what he was, that's how he lived, and that's what he was built for. But in fact, he was a little bit of a womanizer. He was a little bit of a military man with a military kind of thinking. And when he would read something, it would be what today we would call a pulp novel or an adventurous novel. Well, what happened was in 1521, he was struck by a cannonball. Because of that, he could no longer walk properly ever after. He did recover, but during his convalescence, he read the life of Christ and the lives of the saints. He was living with his sister and brother-in-law, and while he was looking for some of these novels and these pulp fiction books that he would be looking for, they had nothing else in the house except two things. One was the life of Christ, and the other was the life of the saints. So he so much wanted to have something to read that he started reading those two books. As he began to read them, he began to see that when he would read the stuff that he used to read before, his excitement or his enthusiasm or whatever he was experiencing, it would never last. It would wear out like no sooner than, you know, sometimes we watch something on TV and, oh, it's great, but it doesn't last very long, does it? It can last for a period of time. But he realized now, reading the life of Christ and the life of the saints, that when he was reading these books, there was something about it that was different for him. He had a different sense, a different awareness, a different connection. And he began to see the difference between these two types of reading. That this one, you know, with the Christ and with the saints, there was something about it that was lasting. It lifted him. It lifted his spirit. And so... So after all of this happened, he found himself in this situation, inflamed now with a desire to serve Jesus. And so as he moved along, he spent a vigil at Mary's altar in the Benedictine monastery of Montserrat. And then he lived in the nearby town of Van Rissa, praying and serving the poor. Complete turnaround, complete conversion, complete turning around back to the beginning. Not so much to start over again, but to find out where he was and how to continue from there. And during this particular time, he had mystical experiences and illuminations, which later formed the basis of the spiritual exercises that he founded and that we hear so much about, especially in this community. It was this turnaround, it was the correction of the focus that he had in his life that made the whole difference. So now we see in the gospel today, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Jesus replied to him, "Friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator?" Then he said to the crowd, take care to guard against all greed. For though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions. What's going on then in that scenario that we see with Jesus and these two brothers? In this particular gospel, Jesus may have seen maybe being a little bit disinterested in the man's complaint. It could kind of look that way, say, well, didn't he care? However, that doesn't mean that he did not care about this fellow or about his brother or any others in the community that were going through the same struggles. Jesus loved him and he loved his brother just as deeply as he had loved Peter or John or any one of his apostles and disciples. Because Jesus' love is so great, so powerful, so anointed, that if we enter into that deep relationship with him, it will have a deep influence as we continue more and more to follow in the image and likeness of who he is for us as Christians and as Catholics. So what Jesus cared about, however, was whether this man would show that same love to his own brother. He cared about whether his brother would learn to be detached from his possessions, that they don't possess us, that we own them and they are under our tutelage or our use, but not that we should become over-involved with these possessions. Could he become detached from his possessions so that he could discover instead and the even greater treasure of sharing in his love? And in sharing in his love with his brother in the way that he was called to love for both of them, each other. And so that's why Jesus warned the man against greed. He could see that it was motivating him far more than his love was motivating him. He was more concerned about the other things and the possessions than he was about love and his brother. Jesus ended his parable by urging his hearers to become rich, but to become rich in what matters to God. That's where the richness comes from, the richness of spirit that we need, the richness of life, of thought, of being able to choose according to God's will and choosing the right thing in the right way for the right reasons. And what matters to God is not how much or how little we possess, but rather how much or how little we are possessed by our possessions. He's not saying don't have them. He's not saying we're not entitled to them, that we don't have a right to them. He's not worried about anything, but he's saying have them, but have them in my name. Have them for the purposes for which I have ordained and given them to you. So what matters to God then is the degree to which we are free, free to dedicate our money, our time, and our abilities to loving and caring for one another. And in that, our family comes first. And then, you know, God first, our family, and then everything else comes after that. Sometimes we struggle, you know, how much more can I give and how much and so on. Just get everything in proper order from the proper focus and everything will work out all right. Jesus is not against wealth or possessions. If you think he's asking you to give it all away, you just come and see Deacon and myself after Mass. We'll be happy to take whatever you want to give away. So that's not what he wants you to do. He doesn't want you. He wants you to use it for his good purposes, for the purposes for which he has given it to us. And so again, Jesus is not against wealth or possessions. He just values them less than he values our love, our dedication, our prayer, and our faithfulness, and our ability to love one another. That's what truly matters to Jesus. And so, dear sisters and brothers, to round it all off, remember this, God is our Father, and we are God's children. In God alone will we find the meaning and purpose for our lives. In God alone will our hearts find rest. In God alone will we find fulfillment and happiness and joy and peace and mercy and the help and strength that we need in the tough times when things aren't going our way and we are faced with the difficulties of the life that we are sometimes called to. And so the best we can is to let the readings be a reminder to us, an example, a true word of God, to help to keep our priorities straight, our love, our faith, and the way that we live our lives and make our choices. God understands that we need certain possessions, possessions for our life on earth. We need a home, we need cars, you know, we need clothing, and so on and so forth. Nothing wrong with any of that. We need all of these for our lives on earth. However, let us not set our hearts on these things or make them our priority, but instead keep the focus correct. Make the choices that God is teaching us about. Put God first, and then we will be amazed at how much God takes care of all of the little things in our lives as well. Ask God for a grateful and generous heart, and God will not disappoint.